Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. We're talking about of separation. We've got this one and one more of our articles of faith. And so we'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. But this one says, we believe that all saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon our Savior and Lord, and that separation from religious apostasy and all worldly and sinful pleasures and practices is commanded, as well as association with such, by the Word of God. So God's Word tells us we are to separate from those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What's the answer to all those? There is none. There is no agreement between God and the things of the devil, the things of the world. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word tonight. I pray that you would just challenge us from your word to separate ourselves from those things that are contrary to your word, that will lead us away from what we should be in our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with the things that we can put into our lives that would make us more like Christ. We thank you for what you will teach us. Father, tonight we pray for Marv. Father, we know that his health is not good, but we also know that you know the exact details of his health. You know exactly what he needs. We pray according to your will that you would raise him up, that you would heal him. You give him strength. And I pray for Barb as well, that you give her strength as she ministers to him as his wife. Father, I pray that you would be with Roberta. You'd watch over her, continue to heal her and strengthen her. Pray that you would be with the Myborgs as they're dealing with COVID. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen them, heal them, help them to get the rest they need. We just thank you for what you will do in each one of these lives and in others that have health needs. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for what you will teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he led them to a land that he had promised to them previously. It was a land, the Bible says, flowing with milk and honey. But it was also a land full of idolatry and wickedness. He promised the Israelites that he would destroy those ungodly nations, as I was reading again in Joshua this morning. And it's interesting as you watch as the Israelites go into the land. It doesn't say the Israelites defeated this group and the Israelites defeated this group. It says the Lord went before them and defeated them. All they had to do is they had to take the power of God and fight the battles that they fought. The Lord went before them. The Lord did the work in helping them to go into the land. And God told them he would destroy those ungodly nations before them as they entered the land. But he also gave them a warning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. God gave Israel a warning as they went into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. And again, here's the Lord doing the work. But it says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So God gives them a warning. See, the Israelites were God's chosen people. They were to live differently. They were to follow God and God alone. And their daily customs and their daily practices, their observances were to reflect their relationship with God. They were to reflect that difference in their lives. And basically, they were to separate themselves from the things of the world, but they were to live like people of God. And God has been calling out people for his name from the beginning. He told Adam and Eve, he says, I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me. I want to have fellowship with you, but they chose not to. He called out Noah in Genesis chapter 6. He says, Noah, I need to destroy the world because of the abominations of sin that's in the world. He says, Noah, I want you to build this ark, and I want you and your family and anyone else who will repent and turn to me can go into that ark. God called out Noah for his name. Genesis chapter 12. God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says he didn't know where he was going. He had no idea, but he picked up and he followed God. He separated himself from the old ways, from his things of the world, and he followed God. God called out people like Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Ruth and Gideon, David and Isaiah, Daniel, the disciples, to live their lives separated from the world and separated to God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we won't go there, but it gives an extensive list of those who followed God by faith, those who separated themselves from the world and lived for God. For us as church-age saints, it's no different. God has sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin so we could be delivered from the bondage of our sin. But he intends for us to live our lives in a way that demonstrates the new life we have in Christ. We are to live a separated life. What does that mean? First of all, we're to separate from the world. We're to separate from the world. How is that possible? How is it we can live in the world and be separated from the world? We know that God, when he saved us, didn't immediately take us to heaven. So how are we to be separated from the world? How can we live in this world and not be defiled by its influences? Well, it's not easy, but it is possible. We have to make a conscious choice to avoid those things that are contrary to God and to his word. And just like the Israelites had to choose, as they went into a land, they had to choose to not take up the influences, not take up the habits of the inhabitants of the land as they went in, lest they should be influenced in their ungodly ways. So we have to choose to get rid of those things or avoid those things that will draw our attention off of God. And so we need to separate from those things. So what things are we to separate from? First of all, we're to separate from ungodly associations. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. As I was looking over these notes again this afternoon, I was thinking, the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, how our social media is flooded with that. We have to avoid and to be so careful on social media about the counsel that is out there. We were talking on the way home this morning, or maybe it was on the way to church, but there is so much out there. It's hard to believe, hard to know what to believe sometimes with what people are saying. What do we base it on? We need to base it here. Base it on the principles of God's word. Don't follow the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't go where people are doing ungodly things. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't give attention to those who are making fun and mocking God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't come into partnership. Don't come into those close relationships, those close companionship with somebody who doesn't know God, who doesn't want to know God, who doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And we'll talk about how do we relate to them then. We'll talk about that here in a minute. We're to separate from those people who would allure us back to our old ways. Say a man has been saved. Before he was saved, he was a drunkard. And after work every day, he would go to the bar and he'd hang out with his friends. Once he's saved, what does he need to do? He used to say, men, I'm not doing that anymore. God has come into my life. God has made a change in my life. I have no desire for that. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to live differently because of what God has done in my life. Even as believers, there are people at work or in our circle of influence that are not good for us spiritually. The tendency for them is to drag us down rather than for them to pull us up. Most of you have seen the illustration. I remember seeing this from when I was a kid. And the teacher would get up on a chair and he'd say, okay, and he'd bring a student up and or he'd put the student on the chair, he'd be on the floor and he'd say, okay, pull me up. And that little six-year-old boy couldn't pull that adult up on that chair. But then the teacher would take the boy's hand and he would bring him down to the floor carefully. What was he illustrating? It's a lot easier for the world to drag us down than for us to try to pull the world up to us. So we got to be careful. We have to be separated from the world. We have to make a break from that relationship in order to avoid falling back into sin. That may cause some questions from people. How do we respond to those questions? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man, the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to be ready to tell him, why are you different? Why aren't you doing those things anymore? So let me share with you why. Let me share the reason that I don't do those. I don't want to do those things. I want to have a new master and share with him the reasons. Does that mean we avoid them at all costs? No. We need to respond to them in such a way that shows we're not going to participate in ungodly activities and their habits or conversation, but that we're concerned that they come to the knowledge of the truth. We're not called to condemn. John 3:17 says, tells us, and let me read that first verse we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. We talked about that this morning. The world is already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And we're not called to go and we're not called to condemn everyone for their sin. God will do the work there. God will show them their sin. We're called to be a witness of Christ to others. We're called to be a light to them. We're called to show a difference by our lives. So the others will say, what's different about you? What is it that's different? It piques my interest. What is it? And we're to be a light to others so that those will be drawn to Christ. So we're to separate from ungodly acquaintances or ungodly associations. Secondly, we're to separate from the world. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are many things that the world markets to us to convince us that we need. You just look at the news, you watch TV, you watch whatever, and you go driving down the road and they say, you need this and you need that. Hollywood promotes immorality, unfaithfulness. They say, it's okay. It's not okay. We're bombarded with the idea of needing a new car, needing a new gadget, needing a bigger income. And you know what? They say, well, you won't be happy without them. Well, the truth is you won't be happy with them. And what does John call these things? In 1 John 2, he says, first of all, we have lusts of the flesh or pleasure. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. How did Moses respond to that? Hebrews 11, 24. Look at the choice Moses made. Moses grew up in a palace. He grew up the son, if you will, of a Pharaoh. Or grandson, if I guess he would call it. He could have been the next one in line to the throne. But verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was old enough, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's interesting that the three words, the pleasures of sin for a season. What does that tell you? Pleasures of sin don't last. The lusts of the flesh don't last. Moses chose to separate himself from the pleasures of the world. And we read about kings like Ahasuerus and Belshazzar who enjoyed their drunken, immoral parties. They were feeding their flesh with temporal pleasure, pleasures that didn't last. We as believers are to separate ourselves from those things. Romans 13, 14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We're to separate from the world, and then within the world, we're to separate from the lusts of the flesh. Secondly, we're to separate from the lusts of the eyes, the entertainment. The temptation that Eve gave into started with the eyes. She saw the tree, she saw the fruit. It was the tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit. It started with the eyes. Achan gave into the lust of his eyes. He said, I saw that Babylonish garment, I saw the silver, and so I coveted it, and I took it. It started with the eyes. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, the sin of David with Bathsheba started with an extended look. It started because it said, David saw Bathsheba. But the last phrase of that verse says, she was beautiful to look upon. That doesn't mean that David, as he is walking on the rooftop, he sees Bathsheba and David sees Bathsheba and he's just like, and he dwells on that. And he continues to look. That sin began with a look. It's the lust of the eyes. And the enemy knows that the eye gate is very susceptible to temptation in every one of us. And he has influenced the men of the world to put things before people's eyes to seduce them to sin. The entertainment industry is full of ungodliness that can destroy the testimony of a believer if they give themselves over to it. We must guard our eyes. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me quote Job 31:1. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job realized the importance of guarding his eyes. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, shows us the importance of guarding our eyes as well. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How are things going to get into our heart, our mind, our ears, and our eyes? Okay? Things that we dwell on with our eyes, the things that we listen to, the things that we think on, that's how things are going to get into our heart. And he says here, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But look at the rest of the verses in that chapter. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. In other words, it says, guard your mouth. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, look at what is right, look at what is true, look at what is right before you. Don't wander. Don't allow your gaze to wander. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're allowing yourself to be. And verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So how do we guard our heart? By guarding our eyes, by guarding our mouth, by guarding our feet. And so we need to guard those things against the lust of the eyes. Thirdly, John calls it the pride of life or the allurements of life. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. When we went through Daniel, we pointed out this verse. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel told him the interpretation of the dream. He said, King, this is what's going to happen. God has given you the vision, the meaning of the dream. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What is that? It's the pride of life. King Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, look at all that I've done. Look at all that I have accomplished. Am I not so great? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, you read of someone else that was taken up with pride. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." What is that? It's the pride of life. The same pride that Lucifer had before God is the same pride that we are tempted with now. And we are tempted with the allurements of popularity, of recognition, of glory. We can have it all, but it doesn't last. Notice what it says in 1 John 2:17. "The world passeth away and the lusts thereof." It all is going to pass away. So I ask the question, why do we want to pursue the things that have no eternal value? Why do we want to pursue things that one day are just going to go up in smoke? We need to be careful, and we need to separate from the world. Thirdly, we need to separate from false doctrine. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see a problem that came into Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2. David had encouraged Solomon, he had challenged Solomon. Solomon, live for God. Solomon, follow God, obey God. But 1 Kings chapter 11 says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites." By the way, who were the enemies of Israel? The Moabites and the Ammonites. "Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." Solomon did not keep himself separated from false doctrine. You say, but he's loving the women. Yeah, but he took up their idols too. He didn't separate himself from false doctrine. And in loving those strange women, he was opening the door to idol worship. Romans 16:17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." 1 Timothy 6:3-5, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." If there's someone that comes to you and begins to question your belief in God's word, and they begin to question the truth of God's word, you know what you need to do? You need to show them the door and say, "You come in, you go out the same way you came in, because you're not welcome here." Don't entertain false doctrine. Don't entertain those who are going to try to quietly and subtly bring in doctrines that are contrary to God's word. We need to separate from false doctrine. And they're all out there. They're all over the place out there. We need to separate from them. And the fourth thing we need to separate from is impurity. 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We need to avoid everything that is impure, everything that is going to defile us, everything that's going to ruin our testimony. Separate from those things. James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our love for one another should be pure. Avoid those thoughts that are going to cause us to have ungodly or unrighteous responses toward one another. We're to have pure hearts, pure minds. We're to separate ourselves from impure thoughts, motives, actions, and attitudes, all those things. So we're to separate from the world. What do we do from there? Secondly, we separate unto God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me just share this as we go through that. Every time I read that verse, verse 2, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I always think of a message I heard when I was probably a teenager. And a man was preaching from the passage in Ezekiel where God says, I looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap before me. Good, acceptable, perfect. What does that spell? Gap. What does a man who's going to stand in the gap look like? Someone who does the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Every time I read that verse, I think about that. How that we're to separate from the world, we're to separate to God so that we can do the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 2:9 through 12, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We started out talking about Israel. How God wanted to bring him into the promised land. God wanted to bless them. God wanted to take care of them. God wanted to do so much for them. But God wanted them to live in a way that showed that they were God's people. And they said, no, God, we're going to do our own thing. God, we're going to take up these idols. We're going to follow these ungodly nations. And they followed them, and what happened? They were a blight to God's name. And they shamed God's name by their testimony, by their lives. If we separate ourselves from the world and its ungodly influences, we must separate or consecrate or set apart ourselves to something that is godly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also in this wicked unto this wicked generation. When we separate from the world, when we get rid of ungodly influences in our lives, when we throw out our ungodly music, when we throw out ungodly books, when we get rid of things that are going to draw us away from God, we've got to fill that void. If we don't fill that void, what happens? We create a vacuum. And what happens with a vacuum? You leave a vacuum running in a room, what's going to happen? It's going to suck in anything it wants. And if we leave a vacuum in our lives without anything in it, It's going to draw in things that could be worse than what we separate ourselves from in the beginning. And so we have to fill our lives with things that are godly. Back in the Old Testament, when a priest was ordained to serve, he was consecrated, he was set apart for those responsibilities, to that ministry. And the same idea when we get our word sanctification, it's being set apart, it's growing separate to Christ and becoming more like Christ. And that word sanctification is a growth process. What does that tell us about separating ourselves unto God? When we trust Christ as our Savior, does it mean everything's automatically going to go out the door? Sometimes we'll see a new Christian, things look a little rough around the edges. Maybe they still smoke. Maybe they're still struggling with drinking alcohol. Maybe they're still struggling with the things that they watch on TV. Do we just slam them down and say, "I can't believe you, filthy sinner"? Or do we say, "Let me show you how you can fill that, get rid of those things and fill that void with something godly"? We have to exercise grace toward them, realizing that Jesus Christ has allowed us to grow in those areas, allowed us to get rid of the things that are ungodly and fill them with the right things. We have to be gracious toward others that have in those areas of growth. Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there, we'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This passage tells us what being separated to God looks like. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 32. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me ask you this. This last week, did you ever struggle with any attitudes that might be typical of an unbeliever? Maybe. Did you ever struggle with any thoughts or want to, maybe you saw something and you wanted to dwell on it that maybe something you would have dwelt on as an unbeliever? What does the Bible tell us? Put off those things. We've got to make the choice. We've still got to make the choice to separate ourselves from those things. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a renewing. It's a change of mind. It's a growing process. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, as we as believers, old things are passed away, all things are become new, but it's a growth, it's a process, and we have to encourage one another in that process of sanctification. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because those are things that typify unbelievers. Those are things that typify people who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their lives. We need to separate from those things and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we're wondering whether we should be involved in something, when the Holy Spirit pricks our heart and says, that's not something you should be doing, we ask ourselves one simple question. Is that going to bring glory and honor to God? That's the only question we need to ask. Is what I'm about to do, or the thought that I have in my mind, is that bringing glory and honor to God? If it will not, we must separate ourselves from it and fill that space with something that will bring glory to God. So we separate from the world, but don't leave that space empty. Separate unto God. We fill our minds with God's word, fill our minds with godly things, so that we can live our lives as a bright light to those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that each one of us would have the strength, the courage, the help from your Holy Spirit to separate ourselves from ungodly influences. Even as believers, they're still there. They're still around us, and we've got to continually separate ourselves from them. We have to guard our minds and our eyes from taking any of that in. Father, help us to separate ourselves unto you. Help us to saturate our minds with your word. Help us to fill our minds with godly music, with godly influences, with godly friends. But at the same time, help us to be a witness to those around us to show them how you can make a difference in their lives as well. Father, we thank you for what you will do. We thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for your patience with us when we fail. But yet you give us the grace we need to get up and get back on the right track. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.